Praise the Lord. Be seated. Let's now turn our attention to God's Word found in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. I'll be reading from verse 12 through verse 25. Acts chapter 8. Dear people of God, let us hear now His infallible, inerrant word read to you now. From Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 12, reading through verse 25. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. May God bless the reading of this holy word to our hearts and minds. Again, we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would advance thy cause within us as we pray together, as we worship together, as we listen to thy word, receive it into our lives and partake of thy holy sacrament in thereafter. We thank thee, Lord, for being among us. Two or three are gathered. And the promises, all yea and amen in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray now, draw nigh to us. Amen. Well, Simon, the sorcerer, as he's called, previous verses to you, you would have seen that, heard that Simon the sorcerer had been in the city of Samaria, among the Samaritans, and he had noticed that there was great joy coming to the people there because of the preaching of Philip, and they had received this preaching so well that they were glad in the Lord and they were being baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ. And when Simon saw this and heard the preaching of Philip, he too wanted to be baptized. He confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. Then came Peter and John, the apostles Peter and John, after they heard this, in order that the Jews in Jerusalem might receive the Samaritans, who before this they hated. They were arch enemies. They were a mixed breed, you know. They were Jews that had adapted the Gentile ways, and the Jews that were stable hated that. But now, in order to advance the cause of Christ, the gospel going out to the Samaritans as well, Peter, the apostles Peter and John go there, and what they did was they laid hands on the Samaritans that had confessed the name of Jesus and been baptized in that name, and now the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these Samaritan believers as he was poured out upon the disciples and the apostles before in Jerusalem. Simon, seeing this, wants it, wants this power. And so he comes to Peter and John and he says, I'd like to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to distribute the Holy Spirit upon the people as you do. To which Peter responds with a firm, sound, and solid rebuke, and also doubtful that that Simon the sorcerer is going to find forgiveness because of this sin. So I want to talk about three things now. First, I want to talk about the condition of Simon's heart. Sin is a heart condition, right? It's not just an outward thing. It's an inward reality. And then I want to speak about the absolute necessity of forgiveness in order to be saved and safe and gone en route to heaven. You must have forgiveness. Simon needed forgiveness. And then I also, in the third place, want to speak about the possibility or the impossibility of forgiveness, of achieving forgiveness, of obtaining forgiveness. So those three things, the wicked heart, the necessity of forgiveness, and the possibility, impossibility of obtaining or receiving forgiveness. Well, again, I want to reiterate that Simon's problem was not simply an outward problem. He had made an outward profession. He had been baptized. But then he comes up with this idea that I want to purchase the Holy Spirit, the power of God, with some money. Now, please note that when the apostles Peter and John came and they laid hands upon the people, the outpouring of the Spirit was like their own. These people, these Samaritans, began to speak in tongues and to prophesy, just as the disciples did in Jerusalem when that happened. So it's not just the pouring of the Spirit upon the people to save them. They were already saved. They were already baptized in the name of Jesus. This was the pouring out of the Spirit that caused them to speak in tongues and to prophesy, to bring miraculous gifts to the people. That has ended. I know that there are many Christians today that think not. That has ended. There's good reason for it. First of all, we have a much more practical and valuable thing than those gifts of tongue speaking or speaking in different languages and prophesying. This is the complete revelation of God. We don't need any more prophets or prophecies. This is it, right? I've been doing a series on the Bible. The next week, next time, will be the third in that series. This is the completed revelation of God. We don't need to hear any more prophecies. They can only lead us astray. And we don't need tongues because they were speaking in other languages. The people that spoke different languages heard the apostles speaking in their tongue. That was what was going on. And we don't need that anymore. We have the Bible in written form in many languages, not all languages, but in all the major languages of this world. And we have it complete. The reason why there was a pouring out is because the prophet Joel prophesied that when the transition between the old and new came about, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the people would speak in tongues and prophesy. So that prophecy had to be filled. There was a transition time. And to authenticate the apostles and the transition from the old to the new, there were these kind of special gifts. But no more. Now we have something much more practical, much more valuable. The full revelation of God, inscripturated, written down. And we don't need that other. It was good now, but now it's not so good. I don't know what they're doing. I stop short of saying that they're full of the devil. We don't want to do that. We don't want to say our Pentecostal brothers and sisters are full of the devil. And you'll see why I say that in a minute. I know some Christians do that. That's coming dangerously close to a very bad sin. We don't want to do that. We don't want to listen to that anymore. It's not necessary. Brother, it's not necessary to have these tongues and prophecies anymore. We have it here in English, our old language. Full, complete. Anyway, Simon practiced, he was called a sorcerer. The word in the Greek does connote that he had some supernatural ability to heal, to fortune tell, to do some remarkable things. He bewitched, it says, he bewitched the people, which means, the Greek means astounded them. He practiced practical sorcery or magic. We're not sure if it was really, real magic or if it was sleight of hand. He has a charisma to the power of suggestion over the minds of people. We're not sure about what it is, what it was that he did. But whatever he did, he was willing to put all that aside to get this gift of the Holy Spirit. That was much more powerful than anything he had ever done. And so he wants to buy it. He wants to purchase the gift of God. Now, why is that such a sin? For two reasons for him. The first is that it cheapens, remarkably cheapens, the gift of God's Spirit to his elect sons and daughters that was purchased with the blood of God's only begotten Son. That was the purchase price of the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the children of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice of God's Son. Now to want to purchase the Spirit with money, it's perverse. And I agree with commentators who say that those Christians, so-called, whether they're in Rome or in Protestantism, that think that they can somehow secure their salvation, that they can earn merit, some approval from God because of some silly works that they have imagined or their church has imagined, is to practice in principle, certainly in part, what Simon the sorcerer was doing by trying to give a gift of money to purchase the Holy Spirit. You're trying to purchase your salvation, your security, your eternal security with some silly gift, some silly work that your church has imagined, whether it's in Rome or in a Protestant or evangelical church. You know, the fundamentalists can be as bad as Roman Catholics, with all their works, righteousness, and their judgments. No, the gift of God's Spirit is a gracious, it's a gift. It's a gift of grace purchased by the Son of God himself for his elect, his chosen sons and daughters. So Simon's sin was to cheapen the purchase price of the Spirit, God's Son's blood. And the other thing is why it was such a sin for Simon to do this is because, see, Simon the sorcerer was preeminent in that community. He was a subject of prominence. The people of prominence, the people there said that this man was one of with God. He had the power of God because of his sorceries, because of his magic tricks or whatever they may have been. And so now Peter and John come along with this greater power than he had ever exhibited, and he wants in because he knows Peter and John are going to move on, right, from Samaria. They're going to move on, but he's going to be there, and he wants to still remain prominent in the community among men and women. And so his heart, and that's the emphasis I want to place now, his heart was not right. He made a profession. He confessed Jesus Christ. He was baptized outwardly, all that. But his heart was wicked. And how did we know? How did Peter know? How did John know? And how do we know? Because of what he tried to do. You see, you can know the heart of someone. If he's not a hypocrite, he's not trying to fool you. You can know a person's heart by what he says, and even more so by what he does. I know where your heart is because of what you do. Unless you're being a hypocrite and trying to fool me, I can read your heart. Not completely, not infallibly, but I can read it. Certainly Simon's heart. He's given money, an outward thing, but his heart is full of wickedness because he's trying to purchase the Holy Spirit. And that's just a wicked, wicked heart. No matter what he professed, no matter what he did outwardly, baptized. And that's true of Christians too. No matter what they may have done outwardly in terms of church membership, in terms of partaking of the sacraments, in terms of, you know, listening to the sermon or whatever, and then going out and living as they please wickedly against God. You know their heart's not right. These people are in name only. And there are an awful lot of them in the churches. And pray ye, that not a one is in this church. Doubtful, but not a one is in this church. I think hypocrites, false professors, people with wicked hearts, stayed steeped, stained in this world's religion, are in every church. So there's a need for forgiveness. A tremendous need for forgiveness brings up our second issue here. For Simon, Peter says, thy money perish with thee, which basically he's saying, may you perish in hell on account of this terrible deed. And may your money, which is defiled, perish with you. And you both burn in hell, is what he's saying here. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Well, this matter is the matter of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have neither part nor lot. Now, that's taken from the Old Testament, where the inheritance, the part of the land that fell by lot to so-and-so was given. And so this indicates two things, that the Holy Spirit is given to God's children as their inheritance. He is our inheritance. We inherit
the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ, but he did. He belongs to us.
And the other thing that this suggests when Peter says you have neither part nor lot is that that inheritance is not yours. Simon, sorcerer, you are not a child of God, even though you profess Jesus Christ and even though you were baptized. Do you get it? Are you hearing that? Don't be fools for man. Judge according to the scriptures, all things well. Simon, you don't have part or lot. The inheritance of the Spirit is not yours because you tried to purchase it, him, with money. Now, is there forgiveness of sin, all sin? And yes, there is. Could Simon the sorcerer be forgiven? Possibly, possibly not. Talk about that in a minute. But Peter does tell him to pray. You know, the word pray in the scripture oftentimes means to beg. Now, what's that implying? When the scripture tells us to pray the Lord, it's saying to us often, beg. Beg, which indicates that you do not have any right, you do not deserve any recognition whatsoever, you have nothing to offer God, you have nothing with which to bargain, you do not deserve the gift of forgiveness. Beg God, like the publican, beating upon the chest. Lord, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve to be recognized. I don't deserve to be called your son, no less to be given gifts and privileges and all the promises of God. I beg you, I beseech you, Lord God, forgive. That's what the word pray means in the scripture. Begging, pleading. And it's an act of repentance. You won't receive forgiveness of your sins unless you beg and plead and repent of them. Now, what's repentance? Repentance is a changing of mind. First of all, it's a changing of mind towards sin, a new attitude, if you will, towards sin, which leads you to sorrow over your sins in such a way that you turn from them, you walk away from them the other way. Also, repentance leads one, once you turn from these sins, you recognize your sin, you're sorry for them, you begin to loathe them, to seek reconciliation with God through the cross of Christ, not through your own good works, but through the cross of Christ. And repentance also causes you to desire within to lead a godly life, a better life before God. And so it's different than the confessions and the repentances that you hear of and see from the politicians on television. They're just sorry for the consequence. You know, the politically correct crowd that says, oops, I didn't mean what I said, oops, forgive me. They're just sorry because they got caught or they slipped and stumbled into something. That's not repentance. Repentance is a gift, it's a grace that leads to the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so we need to pray to the Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned, and I don't deserve your mercy. But I have found the one that says I have it if I believe in him. But then, in the third place here, pray to God, Peter says, the apostles say, Pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Now, that is what Peter's saying to Simon is, it's doubtful that you're going to find forgiveness. Now, why? Okay. Are all sins forgivable, including this one? And the answer is yes. All sins but one. Right? Now, Jesus said that the Pharisees committed such a sin that they would never be forgiven of that sin. And that sin that the evil, wicked Pharisees committed was to accuse Jesus of performing miracles and casting out demons by Beelzebub, in the power of Beelzebub, which is the devil. So they're basically saying that Jesus' power within him and his capability of performing miracles and casting out demons comes from the devil himself. He's like the devil's son. And Jesus said, all sins will be forgiven of man, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, that cannot and will not ever be forgiven. So their doom was certain. Simon the sorcerer did not blaspheme, though. He wanted the Holy Spirit. In the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, John talks about the unpardonable sin. And in that context, the unpardonable sin that John is speaking of is apostasy. That is, turning from the truth and denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God incarnate. God come in the flesh. Denying that. Like leaving a true church and joining up with a cult is an unpardonable sin. Unforgivable. You will not be forgiven. John counsels, he says, pray for anything. Ask anything in his name and he will give it. Except, do not pray for those who have committed that sin. The sin unto death. And in the context, read the whole epistle, you will find he's talking about Christ being the Messiah, being the Son of God, come in the flesh, those who were with us but have turned from us and no longer with us, they were never of us, do not pray for them. But Simon's not that way either. So why is Peter doubtful that Simon the sorcerer will not find repentance for his sin? The gospel had been preached to him. He had heard it. He had believed it. Philip's preaching. He had received it. He confessed it. He was baptized with the rest of them. But Peter says, because I perceive not that you have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, not because you have apostatized from the faith. You haven't even joined the faith yet. You can't apostatize from it. But I perceive you to be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. What's the gall of bitterness? Simon the sorcerer was embittered because his prominent position among the Samaritans would be lost now. He was no longer to be or would be considered to be the very power of God among the people. Peter and John were. Philip. Things changed. And so this was like a bitter fruit. The other day, I found some grapes in the refrigerator, and this was in a container, and oh, yum, grapes, and it ate one, and it was bitter. It was mold on it or something. It was bad. And it you want to spit it out. That's what's happened to him. He wants in on this so bad, he's willing to pay money, whatever it costs. Give me the Spirit, whatever it costs. I want it. And there was a bitter, foul taste. You know what gall is, right? That's bile. It's rancid stuff. And the bond of iniquity, bond means chains, iniquity is lawless. He was following his own way. He was following his own drum. Or drummer. He was marching to that beat of a different drummer. He was lawless before God. He wasn't following in the ways of God. And so where Peter's doubt is coming from here is, yes, you can be forgiven of any sin except the unpardonable, but you haven't committed that sin, Simon, sorcerer. But what you have done is you're so bound up in your sin that you're so given over to this life of sin, to your prominence in the community, to your pridefulness, to your lawless condition that you've lived for so many days, that I think, I perceive that it's going to be impossible for you to find forgiveness because you won't be able to repent. And that's a problem. You hear that today among people. They will not. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they accept the Bible and all that stuff, but they really don't. And they're so committed to the PC of the culture, the political correctness of the culture. They're so committed to the ways of this world. They will not divorce themselves from it. They will not separate it. I perceive that many are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, because they will not find forgiveness, because they will not repent of those darling sins that they lust after and love with all their might, so that even the grace of God cannot penetrate it. Grace of God can penetrate anywhere. And if God wills it, it will happen. But you can see it in so many people given over to lust and lasciviousness and just damnable sins, and will not repent of them, and therefore will not find forgiveness. What do the scriptures say? The scriptures tell us, dear people, hear this. The scriptures' prescription is this: harden not your heart when you hear my word. Harden not your heart. Receive it into your life quickly so that you will find all the forgiveness of all your sins, whatever they may be. That's the proper response when you hear the word of God, you receive it with your whole heart, and you repent immediately. You start on the road to repentance, and you will find the forgiveness of God, even for those sins that you're not even aware you commit, for everything. Because the grace of God is more powerful than even the most powerful sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. Your word is truth to us. It informs us of just a magnificent, magnificent thing. And that is the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness, the pardon of all our sin. Oh, if we come to thee in truth, in faith, in love, with repentance in our lives, with repentance in our hearts. Lord, find that in each and every one of us. May we not be any one of us a Simon or like a Simon, thinking that that I need to be prominent among the brethren, that I need to be promoted in some way, that my way is better than God's way. None of that in any one of us, but a servant's heart, a submissive spirit when it comes to your word and your ways. Bless each and every one, we pray. Lead us in that everlasting way. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have now this sacrament to attend to. It's a wonderful privilege.